We pray that we would be sensitive to His teaching and learn and understand those things that would be most helpful for us today. We might glorify, honor, and serve our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Paul, in writing to the folks at Corinth, has been talking to them about some of the problems that they have had. And when he writes the second epistle, he has some folks that have gotten some things straightened out in the second chapter. And he tells them there in the second chapter, beginning at verse 7, he said, when the person gets back into fellowship, they are to forgive that person, to comfort that person. And then in verse 8, they are to confirm their love. In verse 10, he reminds them again to forgive anything that he also forgives. And this, of course, is the formula that we should always take in our relationship to other people. If someone has a problem and they want to get the thing straightened out, and they do, well, then we certainly should forgive. We certainly should comfort that person. If they have been under the discipline of God, it doesn't make any difference what they have done. God will forgive. When we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. We would judge ourselves, He's certainly going to do that. And if God forgives, we certainly should forgive. God also comforts, we should comfort also. And then we should confirm our love to that person. Also, Paul says that in the remainder of the chapter that he is not one to corrupt or water down the Word of God. When he writes to them, he writes to them what God says. And even though it might have some cutting edge on it, then he has to do that anyway. And in the third chapter, he's going to talk about two different letters. And he's also going to talk about two veils. And this morning, we want to look at the two letters. The two letters that Paul is talking about there as far as the Corinthian people are concerned. Now, these two letters are two very, very important letters. One is one kind and another is altogether different from that first letter. And let's look at it. Now, to begin with, he uses a little sanctified sarcasm, and I suppose a little bit of sarcasm is all right on occasions. I believe Shakespeare, one of the old writers, said sarcasm is the wit of fools, and we don't want to get sarcastic, and it's very easy to get that away. However, it can be used very effectively, and Paul does do that here in the opening part of this third chapter. So, he says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Back in those days, when someone was traveling around, going from town to town, it wasn't very safe. In fact, it was very unsafe to stay in the local motels. They were usually taverns and places that you could stay in. You go in to spend the night, and the next morning you came. If you woke up at all, you would usually wake up without any money or anything on your possession except that which they could not take off of you by force. And so it was very unhealthy and very dangerous to sleep in one of these places that they had in the ancient world. So what they would do is, they would get somebody who knew somebody in the towns that they were going to write a letter of commendation to them and say, this person is a fine, upstanding person. They will not rob you in your house or let them stay in your home. And I put my stamp of approval on them. I recommend them to you. Also, when some itinerant evangelists or missionaries would be wandering around and different going from town to town, they would have letters of commendation from those who the people knew. If they knew someone there that knew a person in a certain town, well, they would get them to write a letter of commendation, so they, when they came in, they could present this letter unto them, and they would know who they were, and they would let them stand up and preach and teach. Now, apparently, some people in Corinth had gotten on the outs with Paul and said, now, we're not going to let that rascal preach if he comes back here again. He's told us several times that he was going to come, and he didn't keep his word. He didn't do what he said. Well, God had led him somewhere else, or God had closed the door. Or they were so far out of fellowship that if he came, then he would have to do nothing but just get up there and fuss and carry on like, a drill sergeant, I suppose, and try to knock heads and straighten things out. And Paul didn't want to do that. When he came there, He wanted to have a good time together, want to have wonderful fellowship with them, and want to be able to sit down and talk about the wonderful things that God had done for them. Not what God was disciplining them for or this kind of thing. He wanted to have some great fellowship. And he's already said, if I come there and I have to get on you and I have to just chew you out, then I'm going to be sad because I've had to do that. And you're going to be sad, and then we're going to all go around with it like, with sad faces on ourselves. And I don't want to have to do that. So I'm writing this letter to get the thing cleared out. And if we get the thing cleared out, I'm going to ask God to send me there again so we can have some wonderful fellowship. Because Paul had a great time there in Corinth, no doubt about it. He had led those people, Lord. He had sat there and he had taught them God's word, and they were thrilled. There were some smart people in Corinth. I mean, some brilliant people that were there. In fact, we learned from the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapters that they had all kind of spiritual gifts, all kind of gifts that they were very apt at applying these gifts and using these gifts in their life. They knew what they were and they could do it, but they'd gotten out of sorts. In fact, we saw a lot of things that they were doing that were just awful, that even unsaved people, heathen people didn't do. And Paul was having to correct these things. And they said, now we're not going to let old Paul come. Well, he says, now am I going to have a letter of commendation to be able to stand up there and teach you when I come? Am I going to have a letter of recommendation? Notice what he says in the second verse. He says, ye are our epistles. You want a letter written down? You want somebody to commend me to you that I am all right and that God is using me and that I can stand and teach the Word of God with authority and I know what I'm talking about? Now, next Sunday afternoon, we're going to ordain Bill Boggess. And when we ordain him, we are saying that we approve of this young man and his stand on the Word of God and his teaching of the Word of God and his doctrine, and we believe that God has taken this man out and he has given him the gift of pastor teacher, and that we are sending him out of our church as a witness and a testimony for Jesus Christ. Now, in one sense of the word, that is a letter of commendation. We're commending this man. We're putting our stamp of approval on him. Bill has been teaching and preaching the Word of God for a number of years now, and he has proved himself to be true to the Word of God, true to the teachings of the Word of God. He loves Jesus Christ, wants to serve Him, and we take it with great pleasure to be able to ordain this young man. No doubt in my mind about it at all whatsoever. Glad for it. Now, does Paul need a letter? He says, no. I don't need a letter from anybody. You are my letter. Ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Now, we are all epistles. You know, we are all walking Bibles. We who know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We who have been born again, we are epistles. Now, Paul wrote some things down. But you know, not everybody opens up this book and reads this book. The only Bible that a lot of people read are you and your life. The way you act, what you see. You're always hearing people say, well, if that's Christianity, don't want any part of it. If that person is saved, if that person's going to heaven, I don't want to go there. Or you hear people say all the time, boy, isn't that person a tremendous Christian? Boy, I wish we had a whole church full of those kind of people. What has he got, or what has she got? That person is so different that you can really tell that there's something that has happened to that person. And occasionally there's a person that's a rascal, I mean, or a woman that's just a real rascal, and all of a sudden, about change. I mean, you can just tell overnight that something that has happened, and everybody wants to know about it. And boy, they come up and they talk to him. Well, what in that world has happened to Susie or Tom or whoever it is? What's happened to Charles? And everybody's buzzing. What happened? Charles or whoever it is trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. God the Holy Spirit came inside that person's body. Regenerated them. Whereas they were lost, now they're saved. Whereas before they were living for themselves and for the world, and some of them very openly and very enthusiastically trying to get everything they could out of the world. And all of a sudden they trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And they realize, boy, what I have been doing just doesn't count. That's nothing. I've been wasting my time. I've been blowing it. And now they realize that their life can count for something. Their life has purpose. Now they realize that when they die, they won't go to hell, but they're going to go to heaven and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it makes all the difference in the world. And everybody's buzzing about it. And they want to know what happened. And then that person's able to give a wonderful testimony for Jesus Christ. And Paul says, ye are our epistles, written in our hearts. You see, out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. When we've got an abundance of life inside, what's going to happen? It's got to come out. As we have mentioned so often, when a person's in love, and there's nothing in the world fresher than to see some young person who's just fallen in love, and nothing in the world more amusing and amazing to see him to fall in love. Now, the spring has passed, and the summer is here, and it's been hot. And the fall is coming. School time. Some of y'all been in summer school, and you about pooped, and you're so glad it's out, you're just almost too relaxed today, or too fagged out over the exams or something. But anyway, some of them, or some people, are looking for the end of August or the 1st of September, whenever school starts, when things can begin to pop again, and it will. And some people are going to really start setting their eye for somebody, and they're going to be in love, and it's going to begin to show. But isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful when Christians are so in love with the Lord Jesus Christ that it shows? You know, there are people that are like this and seem to be like this continuously. Seem like they just never get down. Now, those people are few and far between, and I'm sure we all get down. You know, everybody does. There are people who, there are times when we're hungry and we just don't think about loving Christ. There are times when we're sleeping, we just don't think about it. We've got our mind on trying to alleviate some physical problem that's there. It may be real hot and we're trying to hunt a cool place, or cold and we're trying to hunt a warm place, or whatever it is. But there are always those problems come, and there are going to be times when we don't always have a big smile on our face and just look like we just got through talking to Jesus Christ and we are excited about the conversation. But that shouldn't last long. We ought to continuously be in fellowship with Him where we can be excited. Paul says, you are our epistles known and read. People look at our life. There's no doubt about it.
If you're saved, you're born again, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, there's somebody watching you. You may not even know it. You may not know who they are. I'm amazed sometimes at the people who have watched me. I had no idea they even hardly knew me. But they looked at everything I did, the way I acted, a whole lot of things about things that I did. And they do you the same way. In fact, maybe even more so. Because they are people that you see every day. They're watching. What are they seeing? Well, he says, we are known and we are read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by or under us, Paul says, written not with ink. You're ministered, or we epistles of Christ, ministered or serviced by or under us, written not with ink, but by, not with, but by the Spirit of the living God. Our life in Christ is written by the Holy Spirit. You see, when we trusted Jesus Christ, our Savior, God, the Holy Spirit came inside. He came inside not to just come in, to stay there, to regenerate us, but He came inside to give us the power to manifest the Lord Jesus Christ in our life personally. Now, I know there's no way that Nab Clark, in his own strength and his own power, can glorify Jesus Christ continuously in my life. There's no way I can do this. Now, a lot of people, I used to hear folks all the time say, well, if I get to the place where I can live for God, then I'll become a Christian. Well, when that person does that, I want to see it. I have never yet seen anybody or known anybody who could live the Christian life. In fact, it's a supernatural way of life. It's over and above that which any Christian can do. I don't care who they are. And that is the reason why God put the Holy Spirit inside of us, to live inside of us. Remember, He said in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the 19th and 20th verse, He says, what? Don't you know that you have the Holy Spirit in you? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, how can you do that? Because the Holy Spirit lives inside. We can do it. And that's the only way we can do it. This is what Paul was talking about in Romans, the 8th chapter, the 2nd through the 4th verses. That we walk not in the flesh. What the flesh could not do, or what God could not do, that was weak through the flesh. God sent His own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but we walk after the Spirit. We are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we fulfill the righteousness that the law demands. And when we are fulfilling the righteousness the law demands, then people are seeing a good letter, a wonderful letter, a letter that will bring glory and honor and praise to Jesus Christ, a letter that will not be disdained to Christ, but will be an honor to Him. Paul says, we are written not with ink, but by the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Now, he's going to talk about this letter that was written in a table of stone. Now, we all know what that is. I dare say when you talk about the Bible, and anybody just about in the world or in the United States, certainly, that have seen all the different movies that they've had on the Ten Commandments and all this kind of thing, know that God wrote 10 commandments in tables of stone. When Moses was up on Mount Sinai, he went up there and God took his finger and he wrote out the 10 commandments on those stones. Because Moses came down the mountain to give the people the commandments of God, because he found them worshiping a golden calf, and he threw them down and broke them because they had broken the first one already. And he goes back up. We'll see that a little bit more in just a moment. But he says it's not in these tables of stone like the Mosaic law, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Now, this letter that is written, and it's by the Holy Spirit, it's not only for salvation, but it's also for the Christian life. You see, we are saved by Jesus Christ. We're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. We're saved by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the payment for sin. Jesus Christ was God who became a man that he might die in our place on that cross and pay for all of our sins, past, present, and future. He says he has redeemed us from all iniquity, which means 100%. If I had to pay for just one single sin, I'd have to be separated from God forever, because the Bible says the wages of sin, not sins, not the wages of adultery, not the wages of murder, not the wages of gossip or lying or cheating, the wages of sin, any sin, is what? Death. The only way sin can be paid for is by being separated from God. And that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He was separated from God when he screamed, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was paying for our sin. And I want you to know he paid for it in full. He paid for it absolutely and unconditionally. And if he paid for it in full, how much does that leave for you to pay for? Isn't it wonderful that Jesus Christ paid for all our sin? And I don't have to pay for a single one. If I had to pay for one, I'd have to be separated from God in eternity forever. In hell forever in eternity. But Jesus paid it all, and when I trust Him as my Savior, He saves me. Well, we're not saved, as we said, by the Ten Commandments, but we are saved by the Spirit. Not only that, but we live. Notice verse 4. And such trust, or such confidence, or trust, have we through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient from ourselves or of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, for our sufficiency is of or from God. If we have any sufficiency, it's from God. And we do. Christ's death on the cross was sufficient to take care of my sin problem. It was sufficient to take care of your sin problem. Not only was our sin taken care of as far as the payment is concerned, but the power to live for Jesus Christ comes from God also. As we walk not after the flesh, but we walk after the Holy Spirit, as Romans 8:4 says. As Galatians chapter 5 tells us, that the Holy Spirit will produce His fruit in our life when we walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. So he says our sufficiency is of God. So if everything comes from God, and our sufficiency is of Him, then who gets the credit for my salvation? You see, if I had to do one thing, or I could do one thing to save myself, I could boast or brag about it. But he's taken that all out of the way, and I can't boast and brag about anything because I'm going to heaven except in Jesus Christ. If I could live the Christian life and on my own strength, and I was a little bit more dedicated, or I was a little bit more powerful than you were, I was a little smarter than you were, and I could just do it a little bit better than you could. You see, that would have a tendency to make me fat-headed. I know myself. And I know how I would look down my nose at you and say, well, you ought to be doing it like I'm doing it. But you can't. You just don't have the power. You just aren't as strong as I am. But we're all on the same boat. We're all on the same level. It doesn't make any difference who we are. Remember, Paul says he takes the base things of the world to confound the wise, the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. It doesn't matter how weak you are. It doesn't matter how sinful you might have been. God can still take you, and God can still use you in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring glory and honor and praise to Jesus Christ. And He can use you just like He used the greatest sinner there ever was. And who was that? Paul. Thank you. Paul. Paul was the worst, according to the Word of God. And God doesn't let us lie. And if God can take Paul, and God could use him the way He did, can He use you? Well, then why are we sitting around? Why are we waiting? Or what are we waiting on? God took the greatest sin in the world. And that great sinner started being controlled by God the Holy Spirit after he was born again. And God used him along with a few other people, a handful of people, to turn a world upside down. Or that's the way the Bible puts it. I like to put it right side up. I don't like to do it different from the Bible. But the world is upside down to start with, and we need to turn it right side up. We need to get it going in the right direction. Well, God used Paul. He says, our sufficiency is of God. And if you're a weak Christian, and you're a Christian that is non-productive, realize that God can take you. That's right, you. Not me. Not the deacons of this church. But God can take you and use you just like He uses me or any deacon or any Sunday school teacher or the Apostle Paul or anybody else. Now, I'm not talking about the person sitting next to you. I'm talking about you. I'm not talking about the people who are not here. I'm talking about you. God can take you and use you to glorify Himself just like He did Paul and just like He did Apollos and just like He did Peter and just like He's done so many hundreds and thousands of people down through the centuries. Why? Because our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but it's of God. And the only reason why God does not use a person is because they're trying to do it in their own flesh or they're not walking by faith in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Verse 6. Who also hath made us able, competent, the word able there means competent ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who does it. And it's not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter, what? Killeth. The letter killeth. Now, when he's talking about the letter here, he's talking about the law. And the law kills. This is the purpose. I want you to turn with me back to Romans, and we turn back here to Romans chapter 3, verse 19, and we wear this verse out because it's so vitally important. And I want you who have not been using this verse of Scripture or witnessing for Jesus Christ to have the equipment to do it with sooner or later. And you can get to the place where you can use these verses. And if you turn there often enough, sooner or later you'll be able to turn there without even thinking, like I do. I've worn this particular page out on three different Bibles already where you can't even read it any longer. The reason I had to change Bibles is because it was just completely gone. And I want you to be able to do the same thing. Look at verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law,
that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become what? Guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh, no person be justified in his sight, for by the law is the full knowledge of sin. That word knowledge there means full knowledge. The law does what? Shows us that we're sinful. And if we're sinful, what does that mean? That we're dead in trespass and sin. The law heals. Now, man didn't realize how wicked he was. Man started out with Adam. And man only had one way to sin, and he was in innocence. Adam and Eve there, they had never sinned. And everything was wonderful, and everything was great. And they were having fellowship with God. And boy, it was tremendous. And all of a sudden, the one way and the only way that Adam and Eve could sin, they finally sinned. And they died. They were separated from God. And then as the human race began to go along, they began to invent other ways to sin, other ways to be in rebellion against God, not just saying no to God as far as eating a piece of fruit is concerned, but they began to learn to say other things, no to God in other ways. And first thing you know, they had so many different ways to sin that every direction in the compass they could sin. And they didn't realize how wicked and sinful they were. Just like there, I was talking to somebody this week who had been witnessing to some of their friends. And their friends were trying to tell him that everybody's basically good. Why, everybody, you know, we aren't really bad people. Well, that certainly isn't what the Word of God says. Now, if somebody would tell me that, I would almost open my mouth in holy horror. You see, they really just don't understand the wickedness of man and how rebellious man is against God. Man is so wicked that Proverbs tells us that even the plowing of the wicked, the unsaved, is sin. To get out in the field and just follow Beck or drive the tractor down the road and cultivate it or break it up or whatever they're doing. That plowing, cultivating land for an unsaved person is sin. Everything he does is sin. There isn't anything that he can do that's not sin. He's totally wicked. And yet there are people who think, well, we're pretty good. Well, God sent the law in to show man how really wicked he is. And notice, that's what Paul is saying here in this 20th verse. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, for by the law, the purpose of the law is the knowledge of sin, the full knowledge of sin. Look at verse 28 of this third chapter of Romans. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. The only way a man can be justified is apart from that. So we have the law that comes to kill. But notice back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Who also hath made us able or competent ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, not of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit does what? Gives life. One comes to condemn, the other comes to give life. Oh, listen, what a note to end on. The law puts us in jail. The law condemns. Jesus Christ gives life. Do you see the difference? Do you see what Paul is saying? Oh, listen, we have a God
who isn't standing here trying to condemn us. He just gave us the law to show us how sinful we are and how much we need a Savior, and then He provides that Savior for us by sending His own precious Son to become a man so He can die in my place and pay for my sin and to give us eternal life. Well, listen. That ought to make cold chill bumps run up down your spine. That ought to get you so excited about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us that we want to tell the world. Everybody we see, what a great God and a wonderful Savior we have. The Spirit gives life. Let's bow for prayer. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, this morning, has the Spirit ever given you life? Maybe you're here and you've been trying to keep the law to get to heaven. Hear the Word of God. If you offend the law in one point, you're guilty. You do not have to break all the laws to be guilty. You only have to break one. How much do you have to steal to be a thief? A penny or $1 million? Or a cookie out of the cookie jar. If you steal anything, you're a thief. How big a lie do you have to tell to be a liar? A great big one or just a little white lie? You see, sin is sin. And sin must be paid for in full. Jesus Christ did that on the cross. He sends the Spirit to regenerate us that we might be born again. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are born again. What does it mean to trust Him? When you trust somebody, you believe that they are reliable. They'll do what they say. You know, you can know the facts without trusting Jesus Christ. You've heard the facts this morning. Maybe you believe those facts to be true, because they are found in God's Word. But until you actually trust Jesus Christ, until you rely upon Him, depend upon Him to save you, to give you eternal life, you've never been born again. If you've never done that, do it right where you're sitting right now. Trust Him as your Savior, won't you? And have eternal life. Father, we do thank You that we can know we're going to heaven when we trust Jesus Christ to save us. We thank You that He is a Savior. We thank You that He's not a probate officer, where He puts us on probation, and if we act all right, then He might let us loose into heaven. But that He died on the cross and paid for all of our sins and gives us eternal life, and we become children of God when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. We thank You for God the Holy Spirit that dwells within us to give us the power to glorify Jesus Christ. We thank You that we don't have to do it in our own power, because we know how often we failed when we tried. We thank You that there is victory in Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that each one of us here this morning might walk in the Spirit, depend upon His power to glorify Jesus in our life. And we pray we might learn to serve Jesus Christ and not the flesh. We who know You. Pray once again for any who might be unsaved, that they might trust Jesus Christ right now if they never have. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.